As you are able to, please stand as we sing our first hymn, O Spirit of the Living God, number 539 in the United Methodist Hymnal. Thank you for remaining standing. Let us affirm our faith together with the Apostles' Creed, number 881, if you're following along in the hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ,
his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Seated. At this time, we like to bring our prayer requests as well as our praises before the body and before the Lord. Let's see. I don't think I have any prayer requests from my little corner of the world. So, does anyone have any requests or praises? Yes, ma'am. Well, we will definitely keep them in our prayers, Sam. That did remind me, though. Let's keep Marianne in our prayers. She's having just various types of issues. The last I heard, and someone may know more than this, but the last I heard, she's waiting for results back. They may have to admit her to the hospital, and they may have to change the type of dialysis that she's on. So, let's just keep her in our prayers. Okay. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Today? Okay. Okay. All right. Well, we will keep both of them in our prayers, definitely. All right. Does anyone else have any requests or praises they'd like to share? All right. Well, if not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Lord, we thank you for this time we can spend together in fellowship with one another and in worship of you. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would dwell amongst us as we attempt with your help to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we want to, especially today, keep the Jones family in our prayers. May you be with both mother and son as they go through this difficult time. May you bring comfort, healing, and strength. May you help them, Lord, to grow closer to one another. And in the midst of this difficulty, may you help them to grow and be strengthened in their relationship with you, knowing that you mourn with all who mourn, that you suffer with all who suffer, that you care for all of your creation. Lord, we also pray for Marianne and for Alan. We pray that you would be with both of them, that you would help them through this difficult time that they're going through, that you would give them comfort, strength, and healing, that you would draw them nearer to one another, and that in the midst of all of this, that they would praise you, for you are good. Lord, as we go forth in our worship service, we pray that we would be reminded that worship is about you and not about us. We pray that we would hear your voice, that we would respond in a positive way. Help us, Lord, above all things, to follow Christ and to be conformed to his image and to build his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We pray all these things in his holy name, as we pray together the words he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, if we could have our children come forth, we will have our children's time. How y'all doing this morning?
Good.
Good? You having some back issues? Me too. Yeah. Oh, stretching's a good thing though. He's looking at me like I'm crazy. That's because I am a little bit. So today, actually not today, but this week, who knows what happens this week? There's an important celebration this week. Halloween, there you go. Halloween happens. And what do we do on Halloween?
Get candy.
We get candy, yeah, that's what we do.
You got boo-boos?
Okay, well, we don't do that for Halloween, so try not to get any boo-boos on Halloween, okay? Come here. Oh. So for Halloween, we dress up, right?
Yeah.
We go trick-or-treating. Sometimes we might go to a party where we bob for apples and do all kinds of things like that. But did you know that Halloween itself is actually a Christian holiday? Did you know that? Mm-hmm. It has elements of other holidays from other religions and faiths, but Halloween itself is a Christian holiday. And on Halloween, we honor all people who are Christians. It's called Holy Evening. That's what Halloween means. The next day is called All Saints' Day, where we honor all of the Christians who have passed before us. So Halloween is not just about trick-or-treating and dancing and jumping around on the stage and, you know, acting a fool and things like that. You notice which one's always acting like that, right? It's her grandmother's fault. I blame her grandmother. But Halloween is about remembering that we're Christians. It's about celebrating who Jesus is. And that Jesus loves us. So when you're out trick-or-treating, have fun. Remember, God loves celebrations. But remember that Halloween is not just about pumpkins and dancing and tagging your dad on the back and bobbing for apples and getting candy and doing all these things. It's a day to remember that Jesus is our Lord and that he loves us and we love him. So let me see if I can rein this beast that has possessed my daughter over here. Hey, come here. Okay, well, we'll just pray without you. Let's say a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. We thank you, Lord, for the various holidays that we have. We thank you that you're a Lord who loves to celebrate, who loves to have fun. We pray that everyone will be safe this Halloween. Lord, may you bless all the children who are here. May you bless all children everywhere. May you help us to have childlike faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, y'all can go to children's church. If we could have our ushers come forward at this time, we will worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. As we prepare to give back of those blessings, we ask that you remind us, as always, that we do not give out of guilt or fear, pride or greed, or any negative reason. Rather, Lord, we give out of love and devotion for you and love for neighbor. May you bless the givers. May you bless the receivers. May all come to know Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for remaining standing. Our next hymn is To God Be the Glory, number 98, if you're following along in the hymnal.
Through Jesus the
Thank you. As you're able, please remain standing as we read Scripture. Our Scripture today is found in the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Mark writes, "Again he began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there, while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100 fold. And he said, 'Let anyone with ears to hear listen.' When he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look, but not perceive. They may indeed listen and not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven.' This is the word of God to the people of God. Praise be to God. You may be seated." Well, we're getting down to the last few. And these last few are, as you may have noticed, the ones that don't really get a whole lot of time mentioned in Scripture, except, of course, Judas. He gets a little bit of time. But today is this fella here. He has a few names. He is Judas, not Iscariot. He decided to shorten that name to Jude. I don't know if he did, but I think I probably would. And he is also known as Thaddeus. And his names all mean, roughly translated, beloved or most precious one, something to that effect. Jude, Judas, is where actually the name comes from, Judea or Judah, which is, of course, one of the tribes of Israel, one of the regions of Israel. It's the tribe of David. It's the tribe of Jesus. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Jesus had to be of the tribe of Judah so that he could be a king, because kings come from the tribe of Judah after David shows up. David, God makes a covenant with David, and he says, "Your kingdom will last forever." So Jesus had to be part of this tribe. And so Jude probably was part of the tribe of Judah as well, because his name is Judah, right? We don't know a lot about him. He only has one speaking part in Scripture. He asked Jesus, essentially, "Why are you revealing yourself to us, but not to the rest of the world?" And from that little bit, we know that Jude was concerned that people not have the gospel of Jesus, even though he may not have fully understood it, but he was concerned that people would know who Jesus was, that he would know that people would know who God was. So we say that he had a missionary heart, an evangelistic heart. He wanted people to know about what he believed. Part of this may have come from, there's some speculation, that he may have been of a group of people called the Zealots. Next Sunday we'll talk about someone who is definitely a Zealot. But the Zealots were a religious group, and they were very politically minded, politically oriented. They were very passionate. They were also kind of terrorists within the world that they lived. So it's possible that Jude was a Zealot, and that his desire to have people know stemmed from his being a Zealot. But we don't know that for sure. Jude, however, is the apostle of progressive revelation. Now, don't get the word progressive in your head and start thinking about politics and all that kind of stuff. It has nothing to do with the political leaning of, you know, of the progressives. It comes from the traditional meaning of the word progressive, meaning ongoing and building upon. Scripture is laid out in many ways to show progressive revelation. God is a God of progressive revelation. When you look at Genesis, Genesis 1 doesn't tell us a lot about God. Genesis 1 tells us that God created everything, right? And Genesis 2 continues that with a little bit more focus, but it tells us God created everything. And he spoke everything into existence except human beings. He formed Adam, the first man, out of clay. With his hands, is the idea here, and breathed the breath of life into him. He gave all other creatures the breath of life, but he breathed the breath of life into Adam. It's really important. He didn't speak Eve into existence. Genesis says he took a rib from Adam and he formed Eve from it. The idea being that while God loves all of his creation, humanity is the pinnacle, the height, the greatest achievement, his magnum opus, if you will. But all Genesis tells us about God is those little things. And that's significant. It's certainly significant. But as Scripture goes on, we start to learn more about God. We start to learn that God makes covenants. We start to learn that God has a sense of justice, but that his justice is tempered with mercy and grace. We start to learn that God is not a God of fairness. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite quotes by him in Mere Christianity, he says that lots of people get upset with life and by extension with God because they say such and such isn't fair, right? And he points out, guess who's the most concerned of all human beings with fairness? Children, right? A couple weeks ago, I visited a friend of mine from high school that I hadn't seen since high school, really. And she and her husband both went to high school with me, and they have four kids. And while we're there talking and everything, her four kids come out. Earlier in the week, her oldest daughter had made brownies, and there was one brownie left. And so, you know, first we have to fight over who gets the last brownie, right? And so Stephanie, my friend, she says, just cut it into fourths. There's four of you, cut it into fourths. It's big enough, you can do that. So off we go back into the house. We talk some more. Here come the kids again. Mom, Maverick got a bigger piece than I did. Mom, Dakota got a bigger piece than I did. And Stephanie looked at me and she said, you know, you need to have three more kids so that you can hear petty arguments like this all the time. You know, it really increases your lifespan to hear these petty arguments. And she said, let me see them. And of course, you could, you know, what do they get, like a ruler out or something? You know, who knows? They looked even to me, right? But kids are concerned about that. They want fairness. And C.S. Lewis says, that's a child's theology. And it's fine when we're children. But when we grow up, we start to understand that fairness isn't all it's cracked up to be. Because fairness would have never crucified Jesus. Fairness would have never sacrificed an animal to clothe Adam and Eve after their sin. And so while God is a God of justice, Scripture shows us that God is not a fair God and that we should thank him that he's not a fair God. Israel struggled to understand God, but God progressively revealed himself to Israel. God made covenants. And when you look in Scripture, some people start to see things that they consider contradictions in Scripture. For instance, what is the biblical definition of marriage? Bless you. When people say, well, we need to have a biblical definition of marriage, right? And some people say, well, what's the biblical definition of marriage? Well, the simple answer to that is, what did Jesus say the biblical definition of marriage is, right? But they'll point out that I feel like a rock star now. I am. Thank you, Clayton. I appreciate that. It's a little ditty I like to cut. No, I'm just kidding. So, Abraham had a wife, but Abraham also had a concubine, something like that. David had a few women in his life. Solomon, Lord have mercy. You know, I don't know where Solomon put all of the women that he had. And people point that out, but what they miss is this: God cares about how he created marriage to be. But at the time, there were more important things going on. God was establishing his people. God was teaching people what he was like versus what other gods were like. Throughout Scripture, we get a better picture of God. And sometimes the picture that we get later in Scripture seems to contradict the picture that's earlier. But it doesn't contradict, it complements, and it increases, and it provides fullness. How many people here that have ever been in any type of relationship, romantic, friendship, anything like that, the first day knew the person that you had the relationship with as well as you did 10 years later? You learn things about people, right? People grow. That's the idea, right? You start to understand who they are. You start to learn their idiosyncrasies. You start to find out the beauty of another person. And sometimes what you find out seems to contradict what you thought you knew at the beginning. That's why it's probably not a good idea to go on a date with somebody and then get married the next day. You don't know that person. You don't. You don't know who they are. So as Scripture progresses, God starts to talk about this one who is going to come. This one is going to come and he's going to save his people. And in Isaiah starts to get this strange talk. He starts to say things like, he was bruised for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we are healed. But the people ignored that. But Because while God was progressively revealing himself, the people were stuck over here in Proverbs, where if you do good things, good stuff happens. If you do bad things, bad stuff happens. And that you're cursed by God if you're not living your best life now, right? So Jesus comes along. And he starts to reveal God as they should have seen him, but as they've never noticed him before. He comes and he teaches with authority. He teaches the law as if he wrote the law. We've talked about that in Mark, at the very beginning of Mark. Mark throws all kinds of things into the story to show you that Jesus is God. Jesus forgives sins. Jesus restores people. Jesus teaches with authority as if he wrote the law. And the people are amazed. The people don't know what to do. They can't, this doesn't fit. And we pointed out just this last week that when Jesus heals the man with the withered hand, the scribes of the Pharisees have no doubt that Jesus is going to heal a man. They lack no faith when it comes to Jesus' ability to heal. They're just concerned about whether or not he's going to do it on the Sabbath. They acknowledge that only God forgives sins. They acknowledge that only God can heal. They acknowledge that only a man or woman who comes from God has this power. But they're stuck in the traditions of the rabbis. Jesus addresses this in this parable. The parable's really simple. The parable says that the kingdom of God is like a man who goes out to sow. And he reaches in his bag. He didn't have one of those seed spreaders, but you can imagine it works the same way with a seed spreader, right? He reaches in his bag and he throws seeds around. Jesus is saying that God sends his word everywhere. His word goes out to all people. And guess what happens? Some people hear it and go, that's nice, and that's the end of it. The birds come and snatch it away. Doesn't have any soil, no roots. Birds see it. The cares of the world, right? They say, that's a nice story, but whatever. Lots of nice stories out there. Some people hear it and it's wonderful. Wow, that's amazing. What a great story. What a wonderful story. But then life happens, right? Your child gets sick. You lose your job. You go to college and you get a professor who doesn't share your beliefs, and you don't know what your beliefs are exactly. And so you lose your faith because you don't know what your faith is. These are the things Jesus is talking about. There's no root. There's no depth. Some of the seed gets among the thorns. Everybody's vying for your attention. Everybody's vying for your time. Everybody is trying to get the same resources. And so you can't grow. There's too much else. But then Jesus says, there are three types of soil that are good soil. One of those, the people's faith increases 30%. It's pretty good. If you invested in something and got a 30% return, you'd be pretty happy about that, I would think, right? I mean, you know, who wouldn't like 30% more? Some of it gets 60%. That's even better, right? I mean, you know, 60% return on your investment sounds pretty good to me. Some increase 100%. That's amazing. That's amazing. I mean, imagine if every year, at the end of the year, you got your savings account return and you had doubled your money at the end of every year. That's pretty amazing, right? But all three grow. All three have roots. All three have depth. All three have a relationship. In my experience, maybe in your experience too, everyone's experience is a little bit different. In my experience, oftentimes, one of the failings of the church is that we expect everybody to become a Christian today and tomorrow to know how to do everything. To know how to tell everybody exactly what we believe. To know big words like hermeneutics and substitutionary atonement and sanctification. And what happens is that we get a lot of people who hear the good news, and it's beautiful. They don't have any soil, though. And rather than help them, we tell them you should have had better soil. But that's not scriptural. That's not what God teaches. God teaches us that whoever seeks Him will find Him. And He also teaches us that we are responsible for each other. We're responsible for ourselves, but we're responsible for each other. The first murder, what did Cain tell God when God said, "Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. What are you asking me for?" Yes, you're your brother's keeper. It's just the two of you. Who else is going to be your brother's keeper? Where's your brother? We are all responsible for ourselves, but also for each other. We are all iron sharpening iron. But where we get it wrong is this. Rather than comfort, rather than encourage, rather than pray for, rather than bear one another's burdens, rather than confess our sins, we say that because you don't do this, you're wrong. Well, how am I supposed to know I can't do that if nobody teaches me? Right? Anybody here ever had a bad teacher? You know, we probably have, right? Yeah, we probably had at least one bad teacher, right? I had this algebra teacher. She drove me up the wall. Because, it wasn't Terry, by the way. She drove me up the wall because our classroom, for some reason, was split almost right down the middle. And if you're sitting like I am, and we'll say this is the front of the class, this half of the class was all the, like, cheerleaders and jocks and, you know, that type of group. And then this side of the class was, you know, more the nerds and, you know, those kind of people, right? And Miss McKinley, I'll never forget her name, she would drive me up the wall because if you sat on this side of the room and you asked how she figured out an equation, she'd say, oh, well, first you'd do this step and then, you know, and she'd go through it just as nice as can be. If you're on this side of the room, say, Miss McKinley, how'd you do that? I solved the equation. Okay, but how did you solve the equation? By doing the steps. And then she'd give you this look, you know, like this smile. You know those smiles that, you know, just make you want to slap somebody really hard, you know? She'd give you that smile. I can still see that smile. She was a bad teacher, not because she didn't know, not even because she played favorites. That makes you kind of a bad teacher, but you know what, we're human, we're gonna play favorites, right? I mean, that's just kind of how it is, right? She was a bad teacher primarily because she expected you to know what you didn't know because of her bias towards you. You're the smart kid, you're supposed to know how to do this. You're the dumb kid, you're not supposed to know how to do this. You know that? Not that jocks and cheerleaders are dumb, please don't take that from what I'm saying. I'm simply saying that that's her perception. So I didn't learn anything in that class, not really. But the next year I had a pretty good teacher. Her name, of all names, was Miss Nanny, right? That's a pretty good name for a good teacher, right? Miss Nanny taught us, and I actually learned things. And you know what Miss Nanny did too? If you had a learning disability, like my friend Christy had test anxiety like you wouldn't believe. But Miss Nanny cared enough that she noticed that Christy got every answer right in class. She got 100% on all of her homework, but she'd get a 30 on her test. And Miss Nanny cared enough to say, there's something going on with her. And the only logical explanation is, she doesn't take tests well. And so she would let Christy take the test in a different room where there was no pressure. There is no way that you or I can know every single solitary thing that's in Scripture. I don't care if you can quote the whole thing. There's no way that you can know it. There's no way that you can understand everything that's going on. There's no way. Our brains are amazing computers, but they're not that amazing. There's no way. So the Apostle Jude reminds us that God reveals His truth and that He asks us to help one another to grow. You don't have to know everything. If all you know is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, guess what? You've pretty much got it down. But if you see somebody who struggles to understand that, God asks us to remind them, Jesus loves you too. I may not be able to quote exactly where He says He does, but I can promise you it's there, right? And because Jesus loves you, I love you. That's what Jesus asks us, to love one another as he first loved us. So brothers and sisters, love one another. Be like Jude. Be concerned that everybody knows God. Don't be concerned that everybody knows what Revelation 2:14 says. I don't know what it says, honestly. At the end of the day, God's not going to ask you what Revelation 2:14 says. He's going to ask you what he asked Peter. Do you love me? Let our answer be yes. And let God take care of the rest. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to be teachable. Help us to teach. May we understand that your requirement for us is not to know everything. It's simply to love everyone. May we do that as Christ loved us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. As you're able to, please stand for our final hymn, When We All Get to Heaven, number 701, if you're following along in the hymnal. Brothers and sisters, receive the benediction. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. May you follow Christ. May you teach others to follow Christ. And teach them that God is not fair, that God is gracious and merciful and loving. and that is greater than any fairness that we may clamor for. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are dismissed. Go in peace.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in